Good morning, everybody, and welcome this morning to the Rainbow Center. Before I go into today's teaching, I'm going to share with everyone here and those on the internet a little experience I went through the other day. And normally I don't share these things online, but I felt strongly I'm going to be a little more vulnerable and share these things, because when you share things like this, you always give people power to come back at you. You know, you're putting rocks in their hands, in other words. But sometimes you got to put rocks in their hands, let them throw them at you. That's what love does. So anyways, you recall somebody that were here on Friday night for our corporate prayer, there was a definite presence that was welling up through the prayer time, and could start sense that something was on the rise. You know, it's funny, when God starts moving and doing things, we're usually as dumb as sticks. We just know something's going on, we ain't got a clue what it is. But that's why we process through. We have to process through so we can slowly figure things out. Well, Saturday morning, I had quite an encounter. I will just say that the days coming up to Saturday morning, probably for about 3 days, I kept thinking it was the next day. I mean, I was like a day ahead for about 3 days. I mean, I had all my appointments were all messed up, and I'm communicating with people. Well, yeah, I'm doing this tonight, but it's actually tomorrow night, and it just, I'm like, what is wrong with me? You know, I mean, I told Rob, I said, Rob, I'm a day ahead right now, you know. So I wake up Saturday morning, and in that waking, just as I'm waking up, is oftentimes when the Spirit of God will download things to me and share things with me. So I'm having one of those moments where I've kind of half woken up. And God just starts going, and I'm watching the video, you know, and he's just sharing all. So he gave me the teaching I'm going to teach today. He just laid it all out. I'm just sitting there listening, watching it. But then it was strange. I got up and I turned, and Robin's not in bed next to me.
Whoa.
She's gone. And I'm like, I'm thinking to myself, I say, where's Robin? Yes, I am awake. She's not here. Like, I need to get up. Now that God's given me this word, I need to get up and you know, type some things out so I'm ready for the service this morning. This is Saturday morning. So I get up and I'm like, where's Robin? I'm the first one up Sunday mornings. You know, it's not Robin. This is odd. And then all of a sudden it was like, hang on. It's Saturday. She took Josh to work. So I recognized it was Saturday, but it was still Sunday. Listen, some of these things I cannot explain. Some things happen in the spirit, you cannot explain them in the natural. So it's going to sound a little wacky, but I'm just going to lay it out for you guys. So I get up and I think to myself, well, I got to pay. I'm up. I'll go have a shower. You know. So I'm in the shower. It was 7:35 when I went in the shower. And God's just talking to me in the shower. And then this presence just overwhelms me in the shower. I'm lost in the shower. I mean, I'm laughing, I'm crying, I'm singing. I mean, it's just, I'm gone. I'm gone. And I'm watching. Oh, no, that's not the right words. I'm in Saturday, but I'm also living in Sunday. I'm living in 2 days at once, and I'm watching things go on in 2 days at the same time. That's a little tough on my head, okay? Our natural human brains don't relate to stuff like that too well, so I'm kind of like, okay. But listen, I've been at this for 35 years. A few things I've learned, and one thing I've learned is don't try and figure it out, Mike. Just go with the flow. Because if I try and figure it out, I'll get a headache. It'll hurt me if I try to figure it out. So I don't try to figure things out. I just know that God is bigger than all things. And if I'll just flow with that, let it be what it's supposed to be. Well, I talked with Robin about it afterwards, and In some ways, it was similar to some of the experiences we had back in the 90s. We had all this, some tremendous manifestations of the Spirit. We had services where people couldn't get up off the floor for 4 or 5 hours. People would be drunk in the Spirit, laughing and for hours on end. And it was kind of like that, but it was different. It reminded me of that, but it wasn't that. It was something different. It was something different. And the unique part was living outside of time. And I think back to some of the things that we've taught here. God lives outside of time. There only is one time in God, and that time is now. The past is now, the future is now, and the present is now. It's all now. And every time we touch that heavenly realm, we step outside of time, and we get to touch and see like God sees. But I'm trying to experience God through my mental capacity, okay? Which is extremely limited. It's extremely limited. So the best I can do is not try to figure things out and just basically flow with it and see what God's going to bring out of it. Because I've had these type of things in the past. But anyways, as time went on, I came into a realization. If you go with something, God slowly starts putting the pieces together and you start to get a couple little glimpses. One of the glimpses I got was, we've talked a lot over the years, and those that have been here with us at Rainbow Center, this is a broken record stuff, is we talk about how many times we've gone into new seasons, right? I mean, it's like, really, another one, Mike? Come on, you know? Yeah, I just call him as I see him, you know? But we're going to new seasons, but we've always gone into new seasons as a local group, okay? As a local congregation, we've gone into new seasons. But something happened in January. And some of the words that the Spirit of God gave me for 2016, that's the year we're in, yes, okay, for 2016, some of the exact verses Spirit of God gave Leroy. And I thought, well, that's odd. We've never had the same verses before. And so you think to yourself, this is different. This has not happened before. And since that time, there just kept being these connection of things. And then, of course, March 30th, they're in here. And, I mean, holy smokes. It was just a kabang time. I mean, God took us somewhere we've not been before. And I'm starting to put the pieces together. This is not about Leroy. This is not about Mike. This is about a purpose of God pulling some gracings together. Because what happened is God brought the apostle and the prophet together. And the apostle and prophet broke into something new. It started on March 30th, but I came to the realization, I emailed Leroy and told him this, that between Friday and Saturday, we punched a hole into something new. We've gone somewhere we've not been before. We've touched a principality. We've never done that before, because it takes authority to touch a principality. And biblically, the only ones that have that authority are apostles and prophets. Pastors cannot do it. Evangelists cannot do it. Teachers cannot do it. They'll get their hinds whooped. It's the apostle and prophet. And without even realizing it, I'm watching the apostolic and the prophetic gracing coming together. I mean, we've had words for each other in the last while that we don't do that kind of stuff with each other. But in the last while, we keep getting things that keep complementing. And what's happened is God has pulled together for purpose. He doesn't pull together for buddy-buddy. I'm very open with my relationship with Leroy. I do not want to hang out with him. We're too different of people. But when it comes to the things of God, and when God pulls a purpose together that neither one of us is smart enough to figure out, but we are smart enough to recognize when something's happening. And so this, what we've stepped into, we have touched on something we have never touched before. We have hit into things we have never hit before. And so at this point, I just want to apologize to all of you that are part of this congregation, because you have hit a battlefield that very few ever touch. Now, the reason we can go through this is because we have authority. Not the authority of the believer, the authority of those grace offices. Because in the Bible, in the early church, every time something new was broken into, it was an apostle and a prophet. Apostle and a prophet. God had that tag team going in. The Bible says in Ephesians, it says that the church is established. The foundation of the church is set upon the apostles and the prophets. Everything is built upon the apostles and the prophets. It's the apostles and the prophets are the foundation that's under the dirt. They're under the dirt. That you don't see a foundation of a house. This house sits on a foundation. You don't see the foundation. The foundation is buried under the dirt. So guess where apostles and prophets get to live? In the dirt. Right? Which means they're the ones get dumped on all the time, because they're the dirt piles, right? The dirt piles go on them. And that's designed that way by God. It's designed that way by God. So I just wanted to say that before I go into the teaching, so you are aware. Because sometimes we experience things and we don't know what's going on. And I know this right now. This is touching every family. That nobody has uniqueness in this. I've had days in the last week or so here where it's hard to breathe because of the pressure. Because I'm carrying people's lives on my back. And I feel the weight of that. And it's my responsibility to intercede on those parts and be a bridge so others can get through. I can't make people walk across the bridge, but I have to make my life a bridge. You see, that's the difference. Who walks across, who doesn't walk across, got nothing to do with me. God says, you be the bridge. You don't build a bridge, you let your life be the bridge. And that means that people get to walk on me so they can go where they need to go. That's what being a leader is. It's being a bridge. So, anyways. Yes, very interesting. Whoo! Today we're going to talk about worship. You're going to hear some things on worship that you've never heard before. I'm going to say some things that worship is not. It's going to upset some people. Not so much in here, but on the internet. And they're going to shut me off when they hear it, but that's okay. I'll still love them. I'll just start off what worship isn't. Worship is not part of the service where we have the soft songs and we have little tinglies going up and down our spine and a tear wells up in our eyes and we feel like we've connected with God. Those are nice. And thank God for those times, but don't mistake and think you're in worship. Okay? That is not biblical worship. Those are great God moments, but it's not what we call worship. So let's look at what the Bible calls worship. Because worship is a vital part of your Christian experience. Without worship, you will live in the miry clay all your days. You will live without worship, you will live defeated. Worship is the door into victory. All right. Our text for today is going to be John chapter 4. Verse 23 and 24, and I'm going to read from the New American Standard Translation. This is Jesus speaking. He says, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, you know, anyone that's been around Christendom for a while, they'll quote that scripture. It's one thing to quote something, it's something else to know what we're talking about. What does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? We can all quote it, but what does that mean? I guess we better find out. We better search this thing out. So let's start off. Oh, first of all, do up your seatbelt, okay? Because we're going to go on a ride. There's going to be some sharp corners, and you might get thrown out of your chair. So I would suggest you buckle up, because we're going for a ride. Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. If you want to find out what true worship is, you have to go back and you have to dabble in something called theology. Theology is nothing more. The word theology means the study of theos. Theos is the Greek word for God. So any kind of ology is a study of. So theology is the study of theos. Psychology is a study of the psyche, which is the Greek psuche, which is the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions. So psychology is a study of the mind, will, and emotions. Theology is a study of who God is. Okay? You don't have to know all this. I'm just saying some of these things just for reference point. You don't have to memorize this or anything else, but just so you know, I'm giving you sound teaching and not some bobbly-gook stuff, okay? So in theology, there is something called the law of first mention. What that means is the first time in Scripture that something is mentioned, you have to look at the context of how and what that pertains to. And through that lens, you will look at that word or that idea all through Scripture. Everybody's with me so far? Okay. So we're going to read the first time the word worship shows up in Scripture, and we're going to read the context of what it's in. So Genesis chapter 22, we're going to read verses 1 to 5, and I'm going to continue in the New American Standard. It says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am." He was a nice guy. "Now God said to him, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." So I'm going to just pause and give a quick little brief history on what is this Isaac. Abraham was given a promise by God that through his son Isaac, there would be nations and it would make him great. Through his son Isaac. That was his promise. So Isaac was called the son of promise. Through your son Isaac, all these generations will be. Now, Isaac's a teenager at this point. And God said to Abraham, "Take your son of promise, Isaac, whom all the generations will come through, and I want you to kill him, put him on an altar, and burn him as a burnt offering to me." By this time, Abraham's head is going, "Huh? This don't make sense to me." You ever had a time in your life where God says something and it don't make sense to you? Okay. All right, so you can relate to this. This is like, whoa, come on. Hey, this doesn't sound right. Well, let's just keep going on here. So, verse 3. "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, two of his servants, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering," because if you're going to burn a human body, you need some wood to get the fire going good. Just being honest of what the situation, so you understand the picture here. And he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. So he stepped out in obedience, though he did not understand. Oh man, I could. Verse 4. On the third day. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes. On the third day, he rose up and looked. We could rabbit trail here, and some of you can already go hear where I'm getting at, but there's something about the third day. Jesus rose on the third day. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes, and he saw the place from a distance. What place did he see? The place that he's going to have to kill and sacrifice his son. Now, I want you to watch verse 5. This gets missed by people. I'm reading this, and I'm dancing. I'm shouting. I want you to see why Abraham was called the father of the faith. I want you to think about what Abraham's faced with right now. Now listen to the words that come out of this man's mouth in the midst of that kind of pressure. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad," that's Isaac, he called him the lad, so it's okay to call your son a lad, because that's the term I use, it's okay. I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship. What was he going to do? He was going to sacrifice his promise. He's going to sacrifice his natural identity to his success. His success was wrapped up in his natural son to be all who God said he was going to be. God said, "I want you to kill that now. I want you to kill that promise." And he says, "We will worship." So worship entails sacrifice. Without a sacrifice, there is no worship. Worship costs. And without the price tag, it's a false worship. But look at this. "We will go over there and we will worship and return to you." Who's going to return? "I'm going to go kill my son. And we're coming back." That's faith. "I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm going to put my son on that altar and I'm going to slay him and I'm going to burn his body alive. And then my son and I are going to come back here." Why? Because God is bigger than what I can understand. God is bigger. That's faith. Faith has got nothing to do with understanding. Faith has got everything to do with trusting. Abraham didn't have a clue what was going on. His head was probably screaming at him right now. But you know what he focused on? And he confessed. He said, "Boys, you wait here. My son and I, we're going up that mountain to worship. And we're coming back. We're coming back." Wow. Worship involves a sacrifice of the old and a rising up of the new. Worship involves the sacrifice of the old and a rising up of the new. The new cannot rise up until the old is sacrificed. There cannot be a resurrection without a death. And too often we try to resurrect something that's not dead yet. It has to die to be resurrected. All right, now let's get into the good stuff here. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 17. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. "Now when Abram," notice the name, Abram. This is before he became Abraham. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face and talked with God, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. God said to him, you will be a father of a multitude of nations. This is the promise to Abram. This is before Isaac was born. Okay? I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting or eternal covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. When God gives a promise, wrapped in the promise is always a new identity. Without the new identity, the promise cannot be fulfilled. Without the new identity, the promise cannot be fulfilled. So God said, you are no longer Abram, you are now Abraham. Because my promise is not to Abram. My promise is to Abraham. My blessings is not to Abram. My blessings is to Abraham. My promise is not to who you were. My promise is to who I've made you to be. You have to decide which one you're going to believe in. Now, just jump up to verse 15. Then he talks about his wife. And God said, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall call her name. You shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Now, when this promise came, Sarai was about 84 years old. She had passed menopause. She no longer could produce children. And God said, I'm going to give you a son from your wife who is past the childbearing years. And I'm waiting till you're 99. Because at 99, you quite don't have it anymore, buddy. I mean, hey, let's be real here. Let's be real. You know? Listen, I'm 56 and I'm already knows I'm not quite what I was at 25, all right? So I mean, imagine when you're 99. Right? That's called reality of life. You know, we can pretend it's not there, but come on. That's reality of life. Anyways. Now, here's what I want you to understand. What's got to do with these names? Abram means high father. If you study that out, it means singular. What I can do in my strength and in my ability. I'm the big shot. In fact, the Spirit of God spoke to me, big shot. I thought the old Billy Joe song. You have to be a big shot, didn't you? Da, 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 da. Anyways, I won't say. But so Abram is the big shot. Look what I can do. The whole lie, Abram saying this, I don't need anybody's help. I can do this myself. That is the picture of a dysfunctional man. God changed him from Abram, high father, I can do it myself, to Abraham, a father of a multitude, a father of relationships. Abram was not relational. Abraham was relational. Abraham gave himself so others could live. Abram built his own thing. Now that's pretty cool, but if you want to see some real power, let's go into the little woman here. Sarai, S-A-R-A-I in the Hebrew is pronounced Sarai, which makes me think of the English word sorry. Sarai. So that's how I remember I say, so a big shot and sorry. This is the dysfunctional couple, okay? The dysfunctional couple is big shot and sorry. The word sorry means dominative. And I go, really? So I'm studying that out, dominative. Sorry had to control everything out of because she was afraid. So she lived and dominated everything around her and had to control it. And trusted nobody, especially not her husband. That's sorry. God said to Abram, God said to now Abraham, as you read on, God did not change the wife until he first changed the husband. Because God did not say this to Abram. He said, Abram, you're going to become Abraham. And then he said, now Abraham. This is very good. He didn't speak to Abraham. He says, Abraham, now your wife, Sarai, shall no longer be Sarai. She will be from this point, Sarah. She will not be this dominative person. You know what Sarah means? A female noble. A lady. A princess. And a queen. A female noble, a lady, a princess, and a queen. God created women to be nobles, to be ladies, to be princesses, and to be queens. That's the promise. That's the promise. Guys, it starts with us. Our wives can't be that till we're first Abraham. Mm-hmm. We have to be Abraham first. That's what it shows in Scripture. God did not give the promise to Abram for his wife. He says, Abram, you will be Abraham. And then he spoke to Abraham. He didn't speak to the old man. He spoke to the new man. He didn't speak to the old identity. He spoke to the new identity. The new identity is in Christ. And to the new identity, he said, now, watch what I'm going to do with your life. Once you've been transformed, now I'm going to start transforming your family. And I'm going to start with your wife, then work down through your children. See, there was no Isaac. Yet, Isaac could not be born to Sarai. Isaac could only be born to Sarah. The promise does not come through the old identity. The promise comes through the new identity. Both for male and for female. Now, let's go over to John chapter 4. Let's look at a New Testament story that talks about this. John chapter 4. It's talking about Jesus, and I'm going to start at verse number 5. I'm going to read a fair bit here. Verse 5 starts, Jesus, came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman from Samaria who drew water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. You didn't talk to Samaritans because they were half-breeds. They're religious half-breeds. And so they were looked down upon. They were half-Jew and half-Gentile. And so they're rejected by the Jews and they're rejected by the Gentiles. They were the untouchables, the Samaritans. And it was forbidden for a Jew to even talk to a Samaritan. Just to give you an idea of what's going on here. So she says, how is that you talk, you being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? In other words, since I'm a dog, why are you asking a dog for a drink? Jesus answered and said to her, look what Jesus said. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well, and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come any more here to draw water." Now we get the good part. He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." She is a sorry. She is a woman that, listen, in my day growing up, I don't know if this term is still around no more, but we used to call them man-eaters. That's still a term we have today? I'm so out of the touch with things, I don't know if my terminology is even valid anymore, but a man-eater was a woman that went through men one after another, dominated, controlled him, and emancipated him. We call them man-eaters. The Bible calls it sorry. Why is she like that? Fear. She's been hurt. She's been abused. She's afraid. She has a very poor identity. She does not see who she is. She sees who she's not. Jesus knows that. Jesus wants to bring healing to this woman. But he's dealing with a sorry right now. She's a dominating woman. Just thought I'd throw that in. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." We're back to worship. Talking about worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. That's the only recorded time in Scripture that Jesus revealed himself as the Christ, was to a sorry woman to bring restoration. He never said that to his own disciples. His disciples said to him, you are the Christ. But he never said to them, I'm the Christ. He said it to this woman. He who has the new identity was open and honest and vulnerable to the sorry woman so she could become Sarah, the princess, the lady. Do you think she felt like a lady? Husband number six? Come on. You know there's an identity issue in there. But God says, I don't care how many husbands you've had. You're living in who you're not. I'm going to show you who you are. Now we're going to go back to worship in spirit and in truth. You have a natural identity and you have a spiritual identity. Guys, our natural identity is Abram. Our spiritual identity is Abraham. Girls, gals, I have a hard time saying girls, sorry. It just comes out gals. Gals, your natural identity is sorry, but your spiritual identity is Sarah. We are all dysfunctional in our natural identity. We all fall short in our natural identity. But thanks be to God, we don't live by our natural identity. We live by our spiritual identity. Our spiritual identity is who God says we are. Those that worship, that sacrifice, what do you sacrifice? What is true worship? True worship is I lay down the old identity at the altar. I lay down my Isaac and I let it be burnt. And God will resurrect a new identity in me and in you. And that's the truth. Spirit and truth. Your new identity, and that's the truth you stand on, your new identity. A time is coming, and it has now come, that true worshipers will worship, will sacrifice in spirit and in truth. Again, I'm going to say that. I'm repeating myself. I know. We take our old identity up to the altar, and we slay it. I am no longer that little boy that has to control everything and I have to prove to the world that I can do it myself. Yes, I was there at one time. Yes, I was there and I bought the t-shirt, but I'm not that guy no more. I threw the t-shirt out. God gave me a new t-shirt. God gave me a new identity. I am now a father of a multitude. Guys, we are now a father of a multitude. And when we come to God, that's how we come to God. We don't come to God in who we're not. We come to God in who we are. Because that's where freedom is found. And the women of the planet, hear me now, The women of the planet are waiting for the men of the planet to get their act together. Because the women are enslaved because of us. Because of our lack of identity. But as we reach into our new identity, then through us, and this, listen, this is, I know I'm saying things you're going to upset people right now. I can go into 1 Corinthians and back all what I'm going to say. But I'm not going to do it right now. The women find their freedom of their new identity through the men. And that's why there is such an attack on manhood on the planet. Because the men have to be set free so the women can be set free and be the noble ones that they've always been. And that's freedom. That's freedom. That is true worship. Because worship, again, worship is the death of the old and the resurrection of the new. Jesus, the man, had to die on a cross so that Jesus, the new man, would resurrect. And Jesus did not resurrect. Jesus went to the cross as a single man, as a Abram, as a high father. But when he resurrected, right? He multiplied. Because where does he live now? In all of us. Before he went to the cross, he said this: unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it will die, it will bear forth much fruit. He was speaking of himself. He says, I'm one man. I'm one Jesus. That's not good enough. Ooh, I stepped on some religious toes. One Jesus is not good enough. That was never God's plan. God's plan was to have 6.5 billion Jesuses on the earth. If I'm close to how many people there are. You get the idea. You see, it's about the it's about the father of a multitude. Because we are still in the Abrahamic covenant today. The Abrahamic covenant is the covenant of the father of a multitude and his princess. And his queen. His noble lady. The most liberating thing that I have in my life is looking at my wife. And I see a noble lady. I see a princess. And I see a queen. And I treat her as such. Because that's a precious gift. But I cannot even experience that unless I first come into my identity of Abraham. That's the biggie. That little woman there is waiting for me. And that's why we men have a greater weight of responsibility. So, Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Father, I just pray this morning that the things that I have spoken and shared, I pray that they would just go beyond our natural understanding and reach into our hearts and bring forth revelation and understanding. To bring insight, to bring illumination into our hearts and to our minds. That we may truly experience the freedom that you have purposed for each one of us. It's there and it awaits for us to take hold of. And I thank you that we take hold of that today, Father. To the best that we understand, we grab hold and we run with this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.